All right, we're back again. Is there anything anybody'd like to ask or comment about Pentecost? Been in a church that has Pentecost Sunday? If you were going to celebrate that today, remember Jesus fulfilled these, but we still have memorials, remembrances. Out of Passover, he gave us communion. What did he give us out of Pentecost?
Why some Christian churches celebrate the Ash Wednesday?
Well, briefly, Satan, you know, is the one who's the adversary of God, and he works through many things. The Catholic Church has never been a church, true church. It came out of the fall of the Roman Empire. You know, I've talked about this, so I won't go into all that today. But that's what you had. So, their goal is to denounce Judaism, to denounce the Old Testament, and to focus on the church. And because the Jews were rebellious, especially in 70 AD at the last time when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple of Herod, that God was through with the Jews, is their belief. And today we see that going on in so many churches, especially evangelic churches, and evangelic churches mean that Bible-based churches. I don't understand it, because it is anti-Semitism. If God has finished with the Jews, he's finished with the church. He's finished with you. You have no guarantee of salvation. I'm not going to go into all that because Ezekiel, we're going to study a lot of that, is how God has worked with them with the restoration and everything else. But the point is that the Catholic Church and many of the Protestant churches who came out of that carried a lot of false things from the Catholic Church. And so they have what they call the church year, the Epiphany, and you know this, and Lent, and Advent, and all this kind of stuff. Because what they tried to do is replace the Jewish feast with these kinds of things. So this Holy Week thing is a replacement for Passover. And so they come up with Fat Tuesday, which is a big sin day. Right? And then you go on Ash Wednesday, and in case you don't know what that is, the palm fronds that they burned last year from the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, they keep the ashes, and they put them on your head in the shape of a cross on Ash Wednesday. And then you get to Maundy Day Thursday. When I was a kid, I thought, why is Monday on Thursday?
Well, Paul, as a Roman Catholic, we didn't understand everything that you said. All it was to us, and still is with my relatives, you put the ashes on to prepare you for the sacrifice you're going to make for the next 40 days.
Well, yes.
Where you remove something that you like, dessert or whatever, and that's the sacrifice you're making to Christ.
Well, yes. It's all that ritual, then, but what I'm saying is it is a replacement of Passover. And then, of course, they have what they call Good Friday.
Yeah.
It's an abomination is the only word I have for it. So on Pentecost, what do we have? How is Pentecost corrupted? As Passover is corrupted, how is Pentecost corrupted? The Catholics had a revival of Pentecostalism. You remember back in the late 70s or in the 70s, some early 70s, I think. And they had charismatic Catholics and all that. Okay. So, in general, what is it? Well, obviously, it's going to deal with the Holy Spirit. There are church groups that say if you do not speak in tongues, you do not have a validation of your salvation. Now, what the Bible teaches, your public testimony dealing with your salvation is what?
Proof of your Jesus Christ crucified.
But what is your public testimony?
Baptism.
Yes, believers, baptism. God gave it to us. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it is a public testimony. You're saying that you have been saved. It doesn't require immersion, but immersion does picture the death, burial, and resurrection. But I know people who have gone into baptism that they're going to have this real spiritual change in their life, and they come out speaking in tongues, and so they figure that they're, you know, everything is fine. God has set up things for us. We don't need that. So it's a distortion of the Holy Spirit. It's really a greedy, selfish thing. And it becomes a sideshow. It becomes a circus. It's sort of like the pooper bowl. That's what it's become. It's not a sporting event. It's my book, it's not a sporting event. It's not a football game at all. It's a whole thing. It's a circus. All around it and everything else. It's a circus. It's just like you might as well go to the old Rome and see that. That's my view of it. I used to be a football fan, but not much anymore. Okay, so that's how they distorted Pentecost. Now let's move to tabernacles, because for 3 weeks we've been trying to get to it. Yes?
I had a lady the other day ask me if God loves Satan.
Oh, wow.
I'd like to hear what your answer is. I gave her my...
I didn't hear the question.
Does God love Satan?
Well, there's a verse in the Bible, in Hebrews, that says... Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Any more?
He has already been judged.
Well, and I like to be Jewish. Yeah, good answer. But you know, the best way to answer is to be Jewish. Because I tell Jews that I'm more Jewish than you are. No, I've been adopted and grafted into the line of Abraham. Have you? See, this is why we need to know about... But sometimes you can't think that fast, but if the Holy Spirit prompts you, I like to ask questions back. I would say to her, what do you believe? Who is Satan? Who is God? See, it's hard to answer a question unless you know the framework of their thinking. See?
But Mormons are also taught the same way to argue.
Yes.
They say, you did not ask the question you should have asked. And the question you should have asked should have been this. Then they give you the answer to that.
Yeah. But I'm saying it's good to ask questions back, because I'm an analyzer. And I have taught for 45 years or more in one way or another. And I have learned that people don't always understand what I'm saying. If I ask a question, I can get the feedback and see if we're moving in the right direction, especially if you have to take a test. Pass the class.
Paul, what would the Hebrew for hate be in that context?
Okay, I thought that might happen. When it comes to like election and predestination, things like that, and some vessels I created for, and some for. Depends on your translation. Some for honor, some for dishonor. So there are people that will take that and say, well, God created some people for hell, if you're a Calvinist, and others for heaven. Well, what does that say about God?
That's right.
When I hear that, I always think of myself. I say, well, did God see something good in me? And the Bible says no. No, He didn't. Does God need me to teach this Bible class? No. No. I think He's given me a privilege to. But no, God doesn't need any of us people. God did not create man because He needed somebody to love because He was lonely. There's no vacancy in the Trinity. It's complete. Right? Yeah, we got to get that straight. God's outside of creation, but in Christ He came in, He intervened into creation. Lowly. Pictured it with Joseph as a suffering servant. But they wanted the king. They didn't want a lamb. Problem is that we do not understand positionally who God is. We can't have the mind of God, of course. But the point is that people just have put God down to their level, tried to figure things out. That's why Romans 11:33, how unsearchable his ways, unfathomable his judgments. He says to me, Paul, I'm God, you're not. Trust me. Don't lean on your own understandings. Mine, the book. Isn't that the issue? So that's the problem when we get into it. So the word to use in that case would be what? It's preferred. It's preferred. Because God knows the future. And the future is already reality to God. He knew what Esau was going to do. And he knew what Jacob was going to do. We go to Judas because we have the same word for Esau as we do for Judas. Esau sought his blessing from his father with tears. Repentance with tears. But that word repent in Hebrew is different than the other one, repent, that Jesus said repent. John the Baptist said repent. It's a different repentance. Some people repent because they don't like the consequences. And they're crying because they're hurt. Not because it hurts somebody else. What did David say when he realized, when Nathan came to him? Father, I have sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah. I've sinned against you. All sins against God. Why? Why can't you really sin against me? Because I'm not fully righteous. If you understand light and darkness and that whole concept, no way can you sin against somebody else. Can you hurt them and do bad things? Yeah. But as far as God's concerned about sin, no, you cannot. So all sin is against God. And Satan is the father of it. Satan chose to rebel against God and be God's enemy. Satan is beyond the point of repentance. Judas went beyond the point of true repentance. Esau went beyond the point of true repentance, and Esau is alive today. The concept, the principle in Edom. The Edomites are the Esauites. They are in Ezekiel. They're being played out today because that's southern Jordan. Where's ISIS in that part of the world today? They're in that part. The Edom. The Edomites have always been against God's people, even though they're related. The Edomite principle. Read that in Ezekiel. We're going to study it. Hey, it's going on today. It should be exciting. You can understand the Middle East conflict if you understand the Bible. Because I know the outcome.
God really blessed Ishmael and Esau.
Yes.
He did not leave them as outcasts. As I feel he blessed them more than he did Jacob. You've got your 12 princes. You've got all the oil. You've got a lot of things that Jacob doesn't have.
Wait a minute. Whoa. You better back up and get on the right path. You're equating Ishmael with Esau. No, you can't cross over there. They're all different lineages.
Okay, where did the 12 princes come from?
Who?
The 12 princes of Edom. From Esau. Did it not? The 12 princes?
God's destroyed them.
I know that.
Read Obadiah. They've been destroyed. But we have them today represented by the Jordanians and so on. That's why it's complicated, because the time frame switched the characters, but the principles are the same. All right? Okay. Now, where are we?
You know, the problem is everybody's trying to...
Roy's going to get us straightened out. What are you saying?
Put themselves in the position of God. Yes, sir. Literally speaking for God. And this is a dangerous position to be in. And I look at it, all the things that are going on today and have from the beginning, God permits the circumstances to prevail that literally work against him, but at the same token, they are a challenge for his will to be done on earth. So that's it. You know, as an example, God could have eliminated Satan right from the start. He didn't have to give up Satan an opportunity to exist. No. You see? But he, on the contrary, he still has given. And Satan, probably in Paul's answer, is Satan still going up before God today?
Now you opened up a whole door.
You know what I'm saying?
But never you get to tabernacles.
You know,
no, it's great what you're saying.
The word Satan,
yeah,
in the Bible is not a small S. Respect.
Amen.
There is still respect. And you can see that with Gabriel and all the others. Satan. And they have a lot of respect for him. They don't like him or what he's doing, but they still have the respect. Thank you.
Yes, you must have the right attitude about that. Absolutely. You shouldn't fear him, but he does exist. All right, let me take you fast forward here to what he was talking about. If he had done away with Satan, what would we not have?
Sin.
A glorified body.
It would have
choices.
Well, you would have two chapters in the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2. That's all you'd have. Now, this may be hard for you to accept, so chew on it and don't respond to it. Okay? It's a deep thing. By God allowing that, knowing what was going to happen, he actually was able to bless mankind. What we lost in the Garden of Eden, we get much more from the cross. God is revealing more of himself and more of his character by allowing that to happen. Right? Yes, think about it. He was willing to pay that price. We would not have all these other things that are coming. You wouldn't have had the cross the first time. You wouldn't have the church. You wouldn't have the rapture. You wouldn't have the tribulation to prepare the nation of Israel for the millennium. You wouldn't have all that. You wouldn't have a new heaven and a new earth. You wouldn't have the glorified body. You wouldn't have as close a relationship with God that we are going to have ultimately. That would not exist, people. He came walking in the garden to them. He didn't live with them. He didn't tabernacle with them. He visited them. So God allowed that, I believe, fundamentally. The bottom line is this. So he could reveal himself more to his creation and show them how much he loved them. So that they who believe in him can have tabernacling. Now I hope that leads us into tabernacles. We've been 3 weeks, we've been trying to get here. Okay, so read in the Bible, somebody for us, the section on the tabernacle feast, which is trumpets, atonement, and then tabernacles. Who would like to read?
Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest.
Okay, now what?
Memorial of blowing trumpets.
What month would that be? Roughly.
Seventh month.
Early rains, latter rains, whenever. What? Well, when was Passover? What month? The first. God started the calendar over. The first. That was the beginning. Right? Okay, now we're into the seventh. So we got spring and we got fall. Okay.
You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls with fasting. an offering over an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls, or humble your souls, on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day.
7 and 1, 8. The pattern is there all the time for these, right? Okay. What is the goal of this season of tabernacles? What is God working toward? Blowing trumpets? Sacrificing?
Fellowshipping?
Yes. That's his goal. That's his goal. And I hope we can see it here. Because this has not been fulfilled yet. The Lord has not fulfilled it. This is the second coming. This will be fulfilled basically in one day. The last day of the tribulation. But in Israel, when they were celebrating this, it's very different, as he said in Leviticus. Now, if you know anything about Jewish customs today, they have converted it and distorted it and call this what? They call it the Feast of Trumpets, but what do? They celebrate the New Year. Rosh Hashanah. That's here. Yom Kippur. They don't bring two goats in and do all the stuff God told them. He didn't get into the details here. But in Leviticus, there are other things they did. Here, I don't know if they go out in the desert, build booths. Because tabernacles is called booths or Sukkot in Hebrew. All right. This ultimately will be fulfilled by the Lord in the second coming in preparation for the millennium. So as he came to the Jewish nation in Passover and was trying to bring them into the church, because the church is Jewish people. So I'm not talking about eating kosher. I'm not talking about having your boys circumcised on the eighth day. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Paul and Peter dealt with that a lot. But to see the church as a total separate entity that's Gentile, you are way off base. Jesus was in his parental lineage. His DNA came from heaven, but it came through, you know, Mary and Joseph's family came through the line of David. So he fulfilled all those prophecies and is the valid heir to the throne of David, right? But the Jewish leaders and the government leaders and that didn't want competition, so they didn't want him, of course. But the common Jewish people received him gladly. They did not deny him. They were weeping. All of the apostles, except for one, were Jews. Now, when I say Jews, they had to technically come from the line of Judah, which the others didn't. Reuben wasn't from Judah. He was a brother. So when people say Jews, that's a very abstract term. To say Hebrews is what they were originally, one who crossed the river, that would be Abraham and so on. And then when they came a nation, called them Israelites. But we just kind of use the word Jew, but technically that's kind of rough. But I'm referring to the whole group that way, right? So you had 11. Judas Iscariot was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. Might have had some Jewish blood because a lot do, but because he would be Ben, son of, not Iscariot, which means common, and from a city, Iscariot, near Jerusalem. He was the only one from the Jerusalem area, by the way, and very heavily schooled. The others were fishermen and shepherds, not heavily schooled. Isn't that interesting? You see, God works with the people that are the lowly people many times. Yes. Because then they trust on him more. But they were all of Israel. On Pentecost, the people who were saved, the 3,000, it was in their dialect. These people were Jews from all over the where they were spread out and dispersed to Italy and places, had to come to this feast of Pentecost. That's why God chose this. Right? Peter's preaching. He's Jewish. He's preaching from the Jewish Bible. And by the way, Matthew through Revelation is also the Jewish Bible. I get so upset when people talk about the Jewish Bible. So when they say, well, I have the Jewish... Well, I said, well, what is it? You have Matthew in there? Well, that's a Jewish book. Romans are definitely Jewish. Revelation quotes 90-some percent from the Old Testament. You know that? Yeah. So, what do you have? You have the working of Satan, people. Anytime you get away from the fact of God working through his people, but in the church, what do we have? First to the Jews and then the Gentiles. God's plan was to bring the Gentiles, fulfill that revelation in Isaiah. There will be a great light unto the Jews. No, the Gentiles. And where did that light first appear to the Gentiles? Who were the kings? The Magi? From the east? Persia, that area. They were Gentiles. They saw a great light. Yes. They came. They knew the Bible. Where was Daniel and Ezekiel? Esther? Babylon, Persia. Daniel was reading Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and realized they hadn't repented. He repents. They had the scriptures. Right? Be lost without it. So, let's try to get this concluded. It's being distorted today, people. This is why the Jews want to rebuild the temple. It'll probably be a small one. The institutes of sacrifice to get back to this because they believe if they can do this the way they used to do it, then God will bring the Messiah for the first time and get rid of the Palestinians and all these people and set up his kingdom. Put David back on the throne to the old days of Israel. Boy, are they off base. God knows that. So God's going to give them the tribulation. That's basically for the Jewish nation. The people that are there today. And coming back more and more, he's going to get them all there. Because what's going to happen in the first part of the tribulation that will not happen in Israel? They'll be spared all the judgments of the seal and the trumpet judgments. Not until the Antichrist gets into there. Do the vial or the bowl judgments come on Israel. So they'll be safe. But unfortunately, many will die in the process. See, it's all coming, people. It's exciting. Okay, so what did God have in mind? Blow the what? Hebrew. Blow the shofar. That's trumpet in Hebrew. Right? The trumpets, it's a great study to study the trumpets, and we've talked about them. There's seven trumpets in the trumpet judgment. There's a trumpet that announces the rapture, which only the believers hear. And then there's this trumpet. You'll hear the trumpet, but you'll be behind the Lord returning when that trumpet blows. That's the fulfillment of it. But what is he doing? He's preparing them so the trumpet would announce the Day of Atonement. The one day a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the spiritual, physical, symbolic presence of the Lord. And had all that consecration doing everything. So what did he do? Well, one of the things, they had two goats brought up. One goat he laid his hands on and put all the sins symbolically of the whole nation on that goat and sent it out. And we call it the scapegoat. No one wants to do anything with that goat. That shows that when you will come to Christ, your sins are where? Yeah, they're in the depths of the sea. They're from the east, west, far. God's saying, I don't remember them. I'm not going to dredge them up and bring them before you. So when you go in the judge, you're not going to be dealing with that. Deal with your rewards, of course. So get them ready for that. That goat goes out. The other goat gets his throat cut. And the blood then is brought in and put on the horns of the altar. And then into the Holy Holies, where you have the two angels looking down over the ark. They're angels symbolizing judgment. And you have the mercy seat, the lid of that. That's called propitiation. What happened over here on the cross? John 3:16. You got to read it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. But what did that do? He agaped. He propitiated. Peter talked about that. Propitiation means that he made a way. Jesus is pictured as a gate or the door to this narrow path leads to salvation. It's through him. The Holy Spirit ministry is pointing to Jesus, always points to Jesus. If anything's going on they call spiritual and it doesn't point to Jesus, it's not of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does, point people to Jesus, because he is the door upon receiving salvation, believing in the cross, repenting, all that. Okay, then you are made right with the Father. The only way to the Father is through Jesus, and the only way to Jesus is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay, so that's what that is all about. And then, this is a rough time. Get ready. All the consecrating, all the things I have to do, and there's a lot of details that we studied some of that early part of Leviticus, and then they can go out and build this booth like. And the family lives in it. And there's a time of a lot of eating and celebrating and everything. See, because if they understood what was going on here, where are the sins? They haven't been forgiven. They've just been taken care of temporarily. The cross will forgive it, right? And it's a time of rejoicing. That's what they were to do. How would Jesus fulfill it? On the last day of the tribulation, we call the coming of the Lord. One little technical thing for Brian. Sunday is not the Lord's Day. The day of the Lord is a tribulation. And our Sabbath is the Lord. We have our rest in him. Okay. Trumpet sounds. Not in the dead be raised and those caught up. Not that trumpet. This is the trumpet of judgment. The trumpet of judgment sound. But if the people fulfill what they're supposed to fulfill, do here, then God is going to cover their sins and then they can have this time of rejoicing. You got to get the sins taken care of first. I know there's symbolism in this stuff, but how does Jesus fulfill it? Well, what is the judgment that he's coming to deal with? He's coming to deal with Armageddon. All these people that have not repented, they're not saved, they have the mark of the beast, and he's going to tromp out the grapes, the Bible uses it. It's called the Supper of God. Over here in Passover we have the Lord's Supper. Here we have the Supper of God. You don't want to be in the Supper of God. That's where the vultures come and eat the flesh and drink the blood. Maybe 300 million soldiers and have come there. We cite that in Revelation, all the details that lead to this. God brings them there and then pours out his final judgment there. That's what that's about. And once that's taken care of, all the enemies are taken care of, what does the Lord do? By the way, this is taking place at Bozrah. The ruins of Bozrah are still there. And where is Bozrah? In Edom, southern Jordan today. All right? He goes to the Mount of Olives and declares victory. That's what King David did. He would wave his sword. The Lord's sword is his word. Your Bible's the sword. It's word. He speaks the word and they're taken care of. So then what happens? We have how many days that the Bible teach before this starts? How many days are in here? 75. He's got unfinished business. We have to have Psalm 24, right? Lift up all ye gates. We were just working on Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 and 2. What does it say about that eastern gate?
Stays closed.
At some point it will be closed and it will not open again until the Messiah returns. You know, that gate is still closed today. It's all blocked up. And the Muslims have even helped. You know what they did? They put their cemetery out in front of the gate. Graves. So they thought, well, that will stop them from coming through. I don't think that's going to stop the Lord. But you know, in 1967, when the Jewish army was there, the Jordanians that controlled that area were in there and they were fighting. The Jews never attack first. You know that? That is their basic law. There are Jewish soldiers in Jewish prison because they shot first. No, they have to wait. Then watch out. One shot and, you know, whatever. But this is what happened. They could have gone through that, busted through the gate, made an opening, and surprised them. And probably not lost any Jewish soldiers. You know, one of them says, the Bible says, no, the Messiah is the one this gate will open for. So they went another way. They found Hezekiah's tunnel. Because somebody said, well, there's a tunnel of Hezekiah, it will take us right into the inner, up to the Temple Mount where these guys are. And I told you this last week, I think, in Revelation, whatever. Anyway, so here's this platoon or whatever. They're going through this tunnel, still a little water, it's a lot of water today. And they come up, and they got uniforms of Israel on, and the Jordanian soldiers were eating lunch, and they thought they had killed the Jews and put on their uniforms, and they're coming to lunch. Well, so when they saw him, they just walked among them, and then they were going to scale this wall. They had some ropes and got up there. Well, then one of the Jordanian soldiers took a shot. He shot once, and they wiped them all out. And the city of Jerusalem became in Jewish hands after when? When was the last time? When was the last time?
70 AD?
No, it was in Rome's hands in 70 AD. Got to go back. It was back at the time that Ezra and Nehemiah went back to rebuild. A long time. Were you alive then? Were you?
No.
Weren't you?
No,
I mean, when they recaptured. Were you alive in 67?
Yeah.
Were you alive in 48?
Yes.
Aren't many of the people sitting in our churches today alive then?
Yeah.
Do they know that's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy?
No.
I hope they do. Well, I believe, my faith is simple, people, it really is. If God fulfilled all those of the first coming, of Passover and Pentecost, what faith does it take that He will be true to His word for Tabernacles? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We just need to believe it. Sometimes it seems so, well, supernatural and whatever, but that's who You are. You're not us. But You chose to love us in spite of who we were in our sin. That's the beauty of the whole gospel, Father. And I'm glad that Roy brought that up today. because it helps us focus. This is all about you, Lord. It's all about you and your plan, and you've given it to us. I do thank you for this class and those who have joined us today, Father, because it's an encouragement that we can fellowship with one another. We live in a time where our country is so far from what it was when we grew up. And who knows how much more it's going to go. Because I do believe we're under your judgment. And we shouldn't fight that. Look at what you allowed to happen to Israel. The horrible things that happened in Jerusalem. Not that we honor the president for who he is. But you allowed it. You put him in there to reflect our nation. And Father, as I witness to many Muslims that you put in my life, I make it very clear this is not a Christian nation by far. Father, that's the thing that's so grieving, because these people around the world, they see these things that we broadcast around the world, our pornography and all these things, and then somehow they have an idea this is a Christian nation. How sad that is, Father. Well, we pray here, I believe, that if there's enough time left that you could get restoration, but it takes repentance. 9/11, there was no true repentance. That was the Esau kind of repentance, feeling sad and flocking to churches, waving flags and everything. It hasn't lasted long. Our country's more divided now than ever. And Father, I know that in Romans chapter 1, when a nation legalizes same-sex marriage, it's over with. And that we've had the Supreme Court do that. It's over with that way. We have to get used to the fact that we live in a time in history that you have given this country because they dedicated it to you. Our founding fathers did. Actually, the dedication for this country was through your word, through your Bible, through prayer in an area in South Manhattan, not Washington, D.C. The capital was New York, and the leaders at that time, Franklin, all those people, even though I don't know if they're strong believers, but they feared you. They dedicated this country to you in that little chapel area that's still there, the land area is there. It's the only thing that wasn't destroyed on 9/11. It's a sign, Father, you're still alive, but you want to bring people to salvation. And that is the thing we should focus on. Our heavenly home, and we want others to come with us. So I pray for everybody here, whoever they're witnessing to, whoever, pray that the enemy will not stop anybody from coming, will not give us headaches and make us sick or anything else. We know that he's working, but we know that in 1 John it says, that in us is greater than that which is in the world. Father, let us never forget that. And we pray all this in your name. Our Lord, our Savior, you God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.